going to be looking at Matthew chapter 28, the last chapter of Matthew. It was something I was going to tag on last week, but since we had two people speaking, I thought I'll save it and share it with you this week, so we've got a bit more chance to perhaps look at it in more detail as well. Matthew chapter 8, great chapter, and we're going to be going through some. I've underlined some of the words because they're particular points I'd like us to think about, yeah? So, Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 5. We've got this one. It's when Jesus gives the first commission. We're going to look at both commissions, the final one at the end of the chapter. But here he's got one to start with, through the angel. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now, I have told you." So that's the angel saying, job done. Right. Just underline that. The angel said to the women, isn't that remarkable?
Yeah.
Ladies, I hope you appreciate this. Who were the first people that the risen Jesus gave the message to and the angel spoke to about his resurrection? Were the women. Right, they were the last to leave him, they were at the cross, and they were first to see him again. So, the Lord includes the ladies, is that right?
Yeah.
But you knew that already, didn't you? Right, so he said to the women, go. And he says, you're looking for Jesus? Well, you won't find him here. Do you know, it's wonderful, it's really wonderful. Without sort of knocking anybody else, you know, Christianity is the only religion that we don't have a dead founder. He's alive forevermore. Right. You're looking for him, he's not here. He says, then go quickly and tell his disciples. Why quickly? He wants them to know. Good news is to be given out fast. You know it's no good going down to McDonald's to celebrate and then tell the disciples. You go and tell them straight away. Okay. So go quickly. And that's a really good instruction for them. Tell his disciples. So he wants the disciples to know that he's alive, right? Tell his disciples he's risen from the dead and he's going ahead of you into Galilee. Well, I've got a picture of Galilee. If you'd like to just put the next picture on, yeah? There we are, by the seaside. Galilee by the sea. Why Galilee?
The fishermen
were there, but they were all in Jerusalem at the time. That's where Jesus was crucified. Why go to Galilee? Remember, in Jerusalem, there are people on the lookout for them. They're frightened, they're going to be arrested. It's a dangerous place. You might get killed there, you know. Right? So, they go to Galilee. That's the place where they can spend some time with Jesus. Of course, they have to go back to Jerusalem after the meeting in Galilee, but Galilee's the place to go. It was where they started out, wasn't it? Home base for them, in a sense. So, Jesus is going to see them in Galilee, a very special appearance, when he's going to see, all the disciples are going to see the resurrected Lord. It also tells us that Jesus was particularly only seen by believers, or those that would be believers fairly quickly, yes? Right? Jesus never appeared to those who were against him. Right? So, you want to know Jesus, put your trust in him and you'll see him eventually. Right? So, they go to Galilee, that's the next place. Right, next then please. So, before they get to Galilee, Jesus gives the first meeting to a lady called Mary Magdalene. Here we have. So, the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Well, Matthew doesn't include the account of Mary Magdalene seeing Jesus. He recounts the instance of the women going from the tomb, and on their way, who should turn up but Jesus? Isn't that interesting? The angels tell them to go quickly, and then Jesus stops them. Well, I'd be glad to be stopped for Jesus, wouldn't you? Well, because they're not going to tell them that the angel told us Jesus is alive, the tomb is empty. They'll be able to say, "We've seen him." You're a witness when you've seen him, right? All you're doing is reporting facts if you haven't. Right, so, He says they were afraid and filled with joy. Why were they afraid?
Because they died.
It's a bit of a boggler, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, you know, not everybody rises from the dead every day. Right, so that was it. They were afraid. Was it true? Really true? Half believing, half not believing. Right, and yet filled with joy. Have you ever been there? You know, your emotions are doing all sorts of tricks on you. They're up and down. They're in the middle of it. Because this is reality. This is how they really felt. They couldn't believe it, and yet they did believe it. And so, afraid and yet filled with joy, they ran. They obeyed, didn't they? They ran. But as I say, Jesus stopped them on the way. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he says. Shalom, I suspect is what he did say to them, yeah? Shalom, right, peace, right. And he says, they came to him, clasped his feet and worshipped him. Why did they do that? Why did they clasp his feet?
Bow down.
They couldn't believe them. Yes.
Jerusalem in solid form.
Solid form. Jesus comes in solid form. Did you know that? He can go through walls and doors, and yet you can hold him. Isn't that amazing, yes? Mm-hmm. Something interesting about Jesus. So they clasped him. They wanted to touch him. You want to touch Jesus? Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're touching Jesus on your life, and you touching him. They touched him, they grabbed him, they clasped his feet, and also they worshipped him. They've got the message now. This isn't just any old person. This is God's Son. Right? They're worshipping him. Right? So they bow down. And Jesus says to them, don't be afraid. Always got to tell people not to be afraid. Yeah? Why? Why were they afraid? What were they afraid of? What do you think they were afraid of?
They weren't afraid of the Romans.
They weren't afraid of the Romans. I think, maybe, are you what we call a puddle glove by nature? There's a story by C.S. Lewis. It's in the Narnia Chronicles, and there's a guy called Puddleglum in there, and Puddleglum can see always the problems, always the worst, the black side of things, you know. Yes, he comes good in the end as Puddleglum, but you know, the person that can always think, you know, it won't last. Right? I suspect that was a little thought in their minds.
Yeah.
This is too good to be true. It can't last. Right? He's going to get killed again, or he's going to disappear, or something like that. I suspect that's what it was. And Jesus... They were just amazed. Say my wife's right again. Yes. They were just amazed. But they were afraid. They were afraid. So... Well, yes. It's quite astounding. I'll give you that. Their fuses had blown. I think we could say. Yes, right. Okay. So he then tells them, he's got another message. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. Well, the angel had said, go and tell the disciples. Right, which is good. Right? But Jesus tells the women to go and say, tell my brothers. How about that? What does that mean? He's bringing the men into it, yes. That's good. Very good. But it's also this. Who had done the runner? Was the disciples.
Yeah.
They weren't at the cross except John, and the rest of them clear off. Right? And so Jesus says, I'm not chucking you out. You're in my gang. Right? Tell my brothers I'm going up to Galilee and you'll see me there. So they've just been given an invitation to Galilee. So they got to go up to Galilee. I think they were quite keen to get up there. Next sentence, that's the first meeting. Right? But, says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. There's Galilee for you. Can you see the sea? Right, yes. Right. No! Got flowers up there, and it's on a mountain. They've got to have a good view, you see. Right. So, he said to the 11 disciples, why 11?
Judas
isn't with them, right. But, if you read 1 Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talks about Jesus appearing to this disciple, that disciple, this group, that group. And he says, and he appeared at one time to more than 500 disciples. Right? My guess is that's this what's happening here. It's a special organized meeting where Jesus will appear to many disciples, including the 11. Right? The 11 were the leaders, they went there, but they got, I'm sure there quite a few more went as well. Right, so he goes to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. He hasn't told us which mountain. Right? We don't know which mountain, but there's plenty of mountains in Galilee to choose from. I assume Jesus gave them directions.
Yeah.
Right? So they knew where to go, right? So, because wouldn't it be a shame? You go to one mountain and he appears on another. Yeah. Would not be good. Right? So he's told them where to go. Right then, next please. Right. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now then, how about that? When they saw him, they worshipped him. Why do they worship him? Because they recognize that he is God. Right? The Bible tells you, you must not worship, the Ten Commandments state it very clearly, you shall not worship any other God but me, says the Lord. Right? So if Jesus wasn't God, God's Son, then they shouldn't worship him. Right? But they did, because he is. Right? Okay, so they worshipped him. But some doubted. What about the Son? Who are the Son?
Doubting Thomas.
Doubting Thomas. No, this is after Thomas had seen Jesus, I think. I think they must have, Thomas must have been there to see them, so it's perhaps a fortnight later by the time they get to that. Yeah? So, we'll count Thomas in. Thomas is one of the 11, right? Who are the Son, would you guess, who are doubting? I think he's part of that 500. They think, is this really happening to us? You ought to pinch yourself. Is this really happening to us? Because I assume with 500, Jesus couldn't say, come on, have a touch, have a feel, you know? Or he could have them all queuing up to have a tweak with his hand or something. I don't know, I don't think so. So, but some of them, I'm so glad that some of them doubted. Do you know why?
Everybody who has seen him crucified.
Yes.
Yeah. They might not believe that he's come back.
Right, well that's possibly true as well, yes. Yeah. It's so staggering. It's so staggering. But this tells me, brothers and sisters, they weren't making it up. Right? This is not an hallucination, not some con job by some magician type guy, right? This is reality, and this is not people being sort of duped into believing it's all there. Some of them think, is this really happening? Yes? I'm so glad for doubting Thomas too. Yeah? You weren't going to pull the wool over Thomas's eyes, right? That's lovely, it's lovely. Anyway, they saw him, they worshipped him, and I assume their doubts did go eventually, because when they meet Jesus, they see Jesus, doubt disappears, of course. Right, next slide, please. So, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. How about that? I've got Jesus looking over the whole earth there, right? Yeah. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Right? Jesus is king. Jesus is Lord. And it's been given to him. Who gave it to him? The Father. Right. As the Messiah, Jesus has been designated the ruler. Right? Yes? He's God, but he's God's Son, and he's chosen to place himself in that position where he is given authority by the Father. Right? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, let's get this right. All authority in heaven. So, who rules the angels? Jesus does. Who rules the devil? He does. He's in charge. All knees will bow to Jesus. All authority is given to him. And on earth. Right. On earth, all authority is given to Jesus. Right. So, this is the crunch question. Do you recognize his authority? Do you do what he tells you? That's the point, yes? It's given to him, and he will exercise it. But we've got a few rebels on hand at the moment, haven't we? They're going to have to toe the line eventually. Right? But it's given to Jesus, and it's been given to him. Why was it given to him? You read in Revelation, he is worthy. He died for us. He fulfilled the Father's plans. He is worthy to receive all this power, all this authority. Now, this is wonderful. And I want to take you right back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. When he went into the River Jordan with John the Baptist and was baptized, and Father spoke, this is my beloved, you are my beloved Son, with you I'm well pleased. What happened immediately after that was, Jesus was led into the desert by the Holy Spirit and tempted by the devil. And what did the devil offer him? All authority and power. It wasn't his to give. But, you know, he's a liar all the time. Yeah? I'll give you everything if you worship me. Jesus says, no way, Satan, or Jose, for short. Yeah? Right? Jesus wasn't going to bypass the cross in order to get the glory. He went through the cross, and he's got it. All authority is given to him. Right, so he's in charge. Next, please. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he says to this group that he's talking to, the 11 and the other 500, He says, go and make disciples. Right. So, Brother Andrew had something interesting to say about that. I don't know if you're aware. Brother Andrew, you know about him, do you?
Yeah.
Yes. He started off taking Bibles into the communist Iron Curtain, beyond the Iron Curtain, when there was an Iron Curtain there, effectively, yeah. He used to take smuggled Bibles into Russia and all those communist places. And one of the things he said is that Jesus tells us to go. He never promises that he'll bring us back. I mean, that was a serious thing. He says, you're going in obedience, but I can't guarantee you'll be coming back. Right? It may finish up in prison for you, or you'll lose your life. Yeah? But he says, go. Right? That's important to bear that in mind. Right? So you're under orders to go. Where do you go? Go to all nations. Right. All nations. That's all around the world. Why? Because he loves her.
Yeah.
Do you know, he loves people in March. It's amazing, isn't it, you think about that? Yes.
He wants everyone to be saved.
He wants all to be saved. Go to all nations. That means the ugly ones, the ones you don't like, the ones that are nasty, as well as the nice ones. Yes? Jesus says, go. Some people have been and have laid down their lives. Think of the Orca Indians in South America. Mm-hmm. Those Jim Elliot and his friends laid down their lives to take the message for Jesus. Go to all nations. And that's what our brothers last week were talking about. Different parts of the world. Of course, all nations includes our lot as well, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Right? In fact, sometimes the most Jesus in Acts of the Apostles, he says, he tells them the strategy. You start where? Jerusalem, then Samaria, the outskirts, and then to the ends of the earth. You start where you are. Right? And quite often that's the most difficult bit, isn't it?
Yeah.
Your family, the people that know you, right? That's where you start, right? If you can tell someone that don't know you and you might not see again, you can tell them how wonderful Jesus is. But when you start talking to your family and your friends, they think, Bob, this one, isn't he?
Yeah.
Right? But go to all nations, all the places. Tell them. Right. Okay? Go to all nations and make disciples. What about that? Now that's something interesting, isn't it? What does he mean by making disciples? Well, tell them the message first of all. That what is the message? That Jesus, God's Son, died on the cross for your sins and rose again in order to be your Lord and Saviour. He calls you to put your trust in Him and He will give you eternal life. Right. So you've told Him that and then you walk off. Is that what you do? Making disciples is not just telling them the gospel. That's the important part of it. But making disciples is modelling how it is to live as a Christian. Right? That's really the difficult bit, in one sense. I mean, we can't save anybody. It's God who works through the gospel as we tell it. But He wants us to make disciples. Right? And we make disciples by being role models. How good are you as a role model? Right? I have to say, I'm not pointing any fingers here, of course, but I've come across. Bless you. Right. Right, yes. I have to say that maybe you've heard it. People have said, well, if that's being a Christian, I don't want to know.
Oh.
Yeah. Not good. Not good. Yeah. So we're to make disciples by being role models, getting alongside people, showing them. Because that's how. Life is passed on in a sense, you know. I mean, this is one of the things that's important about family life. You know, our society is destroying families. And the strategy is, as you destroy families, you destroy society. Because the family is the place where what granddad did and grandmother did, the generational thing. It's really, really important that's what church has a function for. We can be a generational thing to some of you youngins. Some of us are generational things, haven't we? Okay, you got the idea though. It's that communicating, passing it on, living it out. Giving a word of advice, a word of warning, a helping hand. That's making disciples. It's not just telling them the gospel. It's being a Christian and showing it and sharing it, right? And what we're to do as we've made disciples, as they commit themselves to be followers of Jesus, right? What are we to do? We're to baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're to baptize them. Is that right?
Yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
What's baptizing about?
Professing our faith.
It's they admitting they are a follower of Jesus and everybody recognises it. It's something public, in a sense. Sorry?
The old is gone, the new.
It's a recognition of what. It's an outward thing of what's happened on the inside. Right? The baptism is a picture of burial and of washing. Right? And if you haven't been buried and washed before you go to get baptised, getting wet won't do anything.
Yes.
Right? You have to be buried with Jesus in his death and raised with him in his life so that you've got a real experience of Jesus, and then baptism sort of confirms that. But it's you taking that step of commitment. You see, it's a matter of commitment. Jesus doesn't want you to float into heaven. He wants you to walk in, right? Committed. Right, that's the point. So, make disciples, baptize them in the name... Have you been baptized?
Yes.
In the name of Jesus? Yeah. Eh? If you have been baptized, great. If you haven't, and you know Jesus, and you love him, then you should be. And we can arrange something, if that's right for you. Okay? So, baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Something really interesting in that. What doesn't Matthew say? I've underlined the word name. What doesn't Matthew say? You see, you're so accustomed to it, you don't notice it.
Holy Spirit.
No? No?
Jesus.
No? There's something wrong with the grammar. There's something wrong with the grammar. If I say, let's say right now we've got Gwyneth, Doreen and Kath, right? Yeah. In the name of Gwyneth, Doreen and Kath, what's wrong with that? Should be names.
Yeah.
They've each got their own name. Right? Okay?
Baptized in the name of Jesus.
What is Matthew doing when he's dropped the S, actually, in Greek? It's three or four letters, yeah? But what's he doing now in English? Dropping the S. He doesn't say in the names of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Is there
one God. One God. That's it, yes? You got it. That's... The Bible doesn't say the Trinity. It assumes it. Right? And that's one of the assumptions there, you see. Okay, so, right, baptize him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, yes. Because the Father, now, the wonderful thing about this week, there's a book called Redemption Accomplished and Applied by some old theologian, right? Redemption, your salvation, was planned by the Father, brought to pass through Jesus' death and resurrection, and applied to you by the Holy Spirit in a personal way. God's involved from start to finish. Brilliant. Right, next slide, please. Right. I'm teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Right, so we're to make disciples, model it, and teach them to obey everything he's commanded them. Right, so, who do we obey? We obey Jesus. But how do we know what Jesus said?
Read the Bible.
Because he told the disciples, his apostles, what he wanted us to hear. Right? So, you teach them everything I've commanded you. So, Jesus didn't write a word except in the sand. Do you know that one there?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus never wrote a word, as far as I'm aware. Right? But all the words of Jesus are there for us because he gave them to his apostles. Right? So, that's the scriptures he's given us. Teach them to obey the Bible, as we could put it. Yes? Is that right?
No.
Yes. Teach them to obey. Right. How are you good at obeying? Getting better. Good. Glad to hear it. Right. But that's what the Lord wants is, when you become a Christian, you're free, aren't you? Free from your sins. But that doesn't mean to say you're free to carry on the old sweet ways. Right? You're free to follow Jesus now instead of being dragged back by sin. And when you follow Jesus, you do what he says, right? With his grace, of course. That's one of the important things. You won't be able to do what Jesus wants unless you've got the Holy Spirit to help you. Yes? Right, but nearly there, not really some more to go yet. Do everything I've commanded you, right? This isn't Woolworths.
Pick
you know what
mix.
I mean?
Pick and mix.
Pick and mix, right? You do everything I've commanded you, right? You can't say, well, that'd be Jesus, but that'd be, I'm not too keen on, you know? There are no ifs and buts. Jesus says you do it all. Obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Is that wonderful? Yes. Now then, there's two things there, well, several things. I am with you always to the ends of the age. Right. I am. That word. Two words. Two words. I am. What's Jesus doing when he says I am? Does it mean say I'm just with you?
No.
What's I am?
God.
It's the name for God. Right? When Moses was at the burning bush, remember? And he said, take your shoes off, your sandals off, you're on holy ground here, Moses. And God tells him, I'm going to send you to rescue the Israelites from the Egyptian powers. Right? And he says, well, who shall I tell them to send me? And he says, you tell them, I am, has sent you. Right? I am is the name for God. Right? I am. Why I am? Why has God chosen the name I am? Because it's a description of his nature. Yeah? He always is present. He's not in the past. He knows the past. He's not in the future. He's going to be there when it arrives, yes? But he's always in the present, the reality of the now. Okay? I am with you always. That's why Jesus upset a few people when he used the phrase, I am. Because, give you an example. When Jesus was on about, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll rebuild it. He was talking about his body. We know that, yeah? But they who were listening didn't. They thought about the temple that was right next to them, Herod's temple. And they said, it's taken 40 years to get this up. Are you going to do it in 3 days? Who do you think you are? He says, and then he comes to say this. Before Abraham was, I am. I've been around a long time. Before Abraham was, I am. Right? And he says, what did they try to do? Pick up stones to stone him. Why? He says, what are you going to stone me for? He said, because of blasphemy. You, being a mere man, claim to be God. Right? And if he was claiming to be God and wasn't, they'd have every right to stone him. But he claims, I am. God's with us. Isn't that wonderful? Emmanuel. I am with you. Who's the you?
All of us.
Oh, each one is an individual. I really want to emphasize that. You know, God calls us into his family. Wonderful to be in his family, isn't it? You're part of his whole family. But you know, families and nations are made up of individuals that are relating to each other. Right? But you won't relate to each other until you're in the family. And you don't get in the family as a blob. You get into the family as an individual. Each one must come to Jesus for themselves. That's got to be it. Have you come to Jesus? That's the real crunch question for all of us, isn't it? Yeah. Have you put your trust in Jesus? Is he your Saviour? Yes. If you are, you're in the family. Right? And he promises to be with you. Always. Everywhere. All time. How can he do that? Because he's I am. Yes? And his Holy Spirit is able to be with us wherever we are. Where's Jesus' body? The one that they grabbed. It's in heaven. If it's in heaven, it's not here, is it? But Jesus is here by his Spirit. Okay? So, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. When's that?
Till he comes back.
Till he comes back. See, the Bible describes ages. There's the world that was, the world that is, and the world that is to come. The world that was disappeared under the water. Right? The world that is ours now. But we're in the world to come. Are you in the world to come now?
Yeah.
You enter the world to come when you're born again. You enter into the end times, we're in the end times. You enter into the last days, these are the last days, you're in the kingdom. It's an eternal thing, right? So, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. We're looking forward to the... We're new ages, aren't we?
Yeah.
Not like that, weirdos, you know. Yeah. We're new ages in the sense we're looking forward to the new age when Jesus comes to reign in all his glory. I am with you always. Not, I will be with you always. Right? That's true. But he says, I am. Because he's emphasizing, as God, he'll be present with you in your circumstances, your situations. You need to know that. Yeah, you really do. We all need to know that. Is Jesus with you? Is Jesus with you in your difficult places?
Yeah.
We sang that song. Yeah? When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you've caused me to say it is well. It is well with my soul. You know who wrote that? Mr. Spafford.
Because he lost his wife and children.
He lost his wife and children. He was going to America. They went before him on the ship. The ship went down. And he got the news. He'd just lost his wife and family. And he wrote that song. I bet he wrote it with tears as well. It's real. Yes. But, you know, I am with you in any and every situation. So good, eh? Because, I just want to encourage you, don't feel down in the dumps with all the sad stuff, right? Yes? Just give you this, right? On Good Friday, they were as miserable as they could be. And every right to be so, yes? Right? But what makes Good Friday, Good Friday, is Easter Sunday, right? Good Friday, you can look back now and say, wow, wasn't that amazing what he was doing? Didn't feel great at the time, but it was fantastic. I'm glad it happened, right? But that's on Easter Sunday. Dear friends, we aren't in Easter Sunday most of the time. We're on the other side. Yeah? Some of you guys are good at tapestries. Yeah? Doing the needlework. Right? Yes. Tom's very good, yes. Okay, so you're good at tapestry. Okay. And you look at the picture at the front. Beautiful. You turn it round at the back.
It's all knots.
All bits and bobs, daggly bits and all sorts of stuff, right? Behind. We're in the behind bit, friends. When we get to the other side and see, then, different stuff. But you've got to believe there is another side. There will be, and there is. But you've got to trust him while you're on the other side of it, of course. Okay, last little picture, I think. Here's a group, I don't know who they are, but they're called the All Nations Church. But I am with you always. That is peoples from all around the world, part of God's family. Interesting bunch there, aren't they? Yeah? They had a photograph of us, they think it's an interesting bunch as well, didn't they? Yeah. But you see, Jesus calls us as part of this wonderful thing. I am with you is the use plural. I'm with you all. But in being with you all, he's with you, singular, as an individual too. Praise the Lord. So, the king's in charge, right? Don't forget that. He wants you to go and live it so that you can make disciples and we'll baptize them. Yeah? Okay? And then keep going for Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? Loving Lord, thank you for your right to reign and rule. You died and rose again to save us. Thank you, Jesus, that now you are at the Father's right hand. You're running it, Lord, the whole thing. Every knee shall bow to you. All authority is given to you. And Lord, therefore we can go not in our authority, not in our strength, but in your commissioning power, Lord, to be able to share with others the good news of Jesus, alive and well, a Saviour and a friend, a Lord and a King. Lord, we bless you. And thank you, Jesus, that you care for each one of us. Lord, that you are the I Am that cares for each one in the whole. We bless you for that. And we thank you for your love. And Lord, may we, in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, Lord, find out the truth of what you say. Surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. We ask that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.